So we are going to memorize this scripture. If you do not already have it memorized, it's fine. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in it. And I think it is one that we need to know by heart. So if you will, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Psalm 23. But you may not have the New King James Version, which is actually what we're going to memorize it out of. Because it, for those of us who may have learned it from the King James Version, guilty, this will be familiar, this particular translation of it. But if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, and we are going to recite this familiar psalm together. It'll be on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we are going to spend the next 3 weeks in this text, and we have emphases each week to use. By the way, Oksana has a really nifty box up here taped like Velcro to the floor, so I may trip and fall. And you know what? We're just going to roll with that. I fall down without things to trip me, like, often. So it's just the way it is. I'll hop right back up and keep going. You can laugh, and then we'll just keep moving along, okay? But that, if that happens, that's what we're going to do. And I'm a little anxious about that because that's our emphasis for today is anxiety. Something that I am well familiar with. As an Enneagram 9, I am keenly aware of all that can happen and all that might make you uncomfortable. Or anybody else sits around me at any other time. They call me a peacemaker at my health, but a peacekeeper where I'm just trying to assuage the situation more often than not. But anxiety has always been something that I've dealt with. I imagine you have too. I think it's common for all of us. But you look at my fingernails, and there's evidence of my anxiety. If you're sitting with me on any given occasion, my knee might be just going at it just like that. And that is testimony to my nervousness. When I was young, I had some other adults in my life that referred to me as someone in constant motion. I would tell my mother that. One of my friends thought they said constipation. Called me the constipation boy. That was unfortunate. I think anxiety manifests itself. Well, maybe it's from worry. Maybe worry and anxiety are synonymous. Maybe they're a little bit different. Worry seems to be a little bit more temporal, maybe, than anxiety. I think anxiety for us today, it's going to be helpful to realize that it's similar to praying for what we don't want to happen, I think. Kind of is the opposite of prayer. Now, I'm not a psychologist, I'm a pastor, and what I would encourage you today is that with what we're going to deal with, emphases for the next 3 weeks, anxiety, loneliness, depression, these are serious things, very serious things, that God certainly helps us with, that our relationship with Jesus can speak into and can help us. But we also have a God who has taught us how to make good medicine, given us good doctors, really good therapists. Take your medicine. Go to the doctor. Go to a therapist if that's what you need. That's not for me to be an armchair psychologist, is not the point over the next 3 weeks. But I can encourage us with truth about who we are in Christ, who you are in Christ, and to know that that relationship will, in fact, push back against the anxiety, the loneliness, the depression that you may be dealing with in your life. Psalm 23 can help us with that. There are three ways I would like to structure talking about this, at least in the first part. I don't think we'll get to all three of them today. We have to go to lunch at some time. But I want you to be compelled to talk with your shepherd. I want you to be compelled to trust the shepherd. And I want us as a church to go out and testify to the shepherd. There's a working relationship between a human being and our maker. And this is why talking with the shepherd is so important for us. I love the bumper video we just watched, the clay as it was being fashioned, and the relationship that is linked, that links a lump of clay to our creator. Our maker takes us as mere mortals and cherishes us, loves us so much, and diligently working to fashion us into something that is beautiful. We'll get into this more in the next couple of weeks, but I pray so, so often and so, so much and so, so hard that we would be a congregation that understands our relationship with Jesus to be so much more about formation that occurs after conversion than just that point of conversion, but that we are people who are in relationship with our shepherd, our potter, who is fashioning us into something that is beautiful and worth being here on this earth to help bring love and light throughout the earth where it is needed so badly. Your maker cherishes you, loves you, much like, and the analogy here is so appropriate, a shepherd and its sheep. I brought a sheep today. Cool, huh? I left home this morning and Hattie was like, "What are you doing with my sheep, Daddy?" Using it in a sermon, sweetheart. I thought about using her, but which I think would have worked. But this is good too. It's a pretty impressive sheep, right? I think she got this when she was one. So this is our sheep, okay? It's going to be down here for just a minute. We'll get back to that. I have some other things too. We talk with our shepherd. And talking with our shepherd demonstrates our dependence on our shepherd, and it also reminds us of our dependence on our shepherd. There's some ways that we do that that are very important and very specific. I want you to be in a group. I want you to be in a group. I want you to be in a group. I want you to study together. Pray together. I want you to do life together. I do not want this 1 hour to be the only hour that you participate with the church at Harpeth Heights. There are 168 hours in the week. I want you to be in a group. I want you to be compelled to tell about the gospel in your life. We call these gospel conversations. Because how we love others, I believe, how we talk to others, how we bless others with the things that we say and the things that we do for them, how you have blessed my family in the last 2 weeks has shown me what God is like. It has been as if I am talking to, experiencing time with, being loved on by my maker himself. I want you to tell other people about Jesus and not be weird about it. Third, I want you to go. I want you to be compelled to take what we believe together and to share it with the world. A life that keeps anxiety at bay is a life that is more inclined to be about the gospel and going down the street, across the nation, throughout the world, to tell people about Jesus. I'm so grateful that Penny Fort left this morning for Guatemala to take her skills as a medical professional to a place where they're needed, to do great work there, to share the gospel through her gifts. And we'll pray for her while she's gone. Where's God sending you? Where are you supposed to be going this year? Now, all of this flows, this being able to talk with the shepherd, spend time with the shepherd, realize that the shepherd, our creator, loves us and does spend time with us. It all flows from, is inspired by, and is inspired by our trust in the shepherd. God brought me into this world. God brought you into this world, and no one is better equipped to care for you than your shepherd, God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a testimony that is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never want. This is a confident plea in what the psalmist believes to be true about God, his shepherd. You see, sheep have a difficult time. They are extremely vulnerable creatures. They can't take care of themselves. Maybe it seems like they can, roaming around the field, if you see them just out there chewing, being, standing, lying down. But they really can't exist without the care of their shepherd. Endless attention, extremely close care is what they require. They're actually very skittish. They are prone to anxiety. So anxious, in fact, that if they come under pressure, they literally just drop down. I kicked it over, if you couldn't see. And refuse to even move. They will cease to participate in their relationship with the other sheep and with their shepherd. They will halt all progress. They will halt all formation. One of the books that I read years ago, and I'm so thankful I did because it's informed my understanding of this psalm, is by Philip Keller, and it's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I would recommend it to every one of you in here. Keller breaks down anxiety for us in four different ways that I think will be helpful for us to look at today that have to be true for the sheep so that they will stand up, be a part of the flock, and live as they're supposed to. First, they must be free from fear. They must be free from fear. Sheep literally cannot rest when they are sensing danger. Now, we have a huge tiger at home, and I wanted to bring that because that would have been really cool. This enormous, it's not real. That's illegal. Stuffed tiger. But tigers don't actually hunt sheep, but wolves do. And Hattie said, "Daddy, what are you doing with my wolfie?" And it's a wolfie because this is not a particularly dangerous looking wolf, is it? But believe me when I tell you, wolves get after sheep. And sheep can't rest when they sense danger from the wolves. I was 12 years old. I was, and I think about my son Howell, who's a couple of years into piano, and I think he would tell you he doesn't love it, but he's doing really well with it, and you need to stay with it, son. Because when I was 12 years old, I stopped taking piano, and I was doing pretty well. I was playing out of the hymnal. I remember It As Well as one that I knew, pretty basic, not like we sang it this morning, but I knew it. And my piano teacher, Miss Ann, who was wonderful, but she had a big husky dog. And I got to piano lessons and jumped out of the car, and this particular day, Ann was not near the front door, and her dog was outside. And that particular dog was doing what that dog does when somebody's coming onto the property. And I was just hopping up onto the front porch with my piano book. Oh, it bit me so hard. I never will forget how much that hurt that day. Now, Miss Ann Morris ran out to the front porch, and the dog relented once its master was there and everything was okay, but the damage had been done. And I remember I didn't run or do anything. I just kind of froze. And that's what Philip Keller teaches that the sheep do when the wolves get after them. But the presence of the shepherd makes the conditions where the wolves won't get in because the fences stay mended, the flock stays together, the sheep stay alert, because they sense that their shepherd is near and they do the things they need to do to keep the prey at bay. We don't need that anymore. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. Free from fear. Other translations say sound mind, a mind that is at peace, that is not worried about the future, that is resting in God's promises about that future. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The focus in this verse is to draw our attention to what God has not given us. Yet the psalmist in Psalm 23 is focused on what God has given us. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for anything. A life without lack, Dallas Willard calls it. And that is so true and can be true for us, those who follow Jesus, is we can have this perspective that is grounded in what God has promised for us. We'll get to that more in the next couple of weeks, but I want you to realize it now, that the Lord is your shepherd and you shall not want. But doesn't fear of what can harm us, what can take away our things, what can take away our comfort, doesn't that feed into our anxiety? Absolutely does. We must have freedom from this fear, and God does provide it. Second, free from friction. Now, this is getting personal. We're talking about our relationships amongst one another. I've already told you I want you to be in a group. I want you to be vulnerable. I want you to be available to one another. I believe that life with God is meant to be shared with others who are participating in life with God. But that is hard. We aren't always loving. And you're going to have to deal with some discomfort, I believe, when we do life together. There'll be unresolved conflict at times. There'll be rivalry. There'll be cruel competition within the flock. Do you know that these little sheep, these sweet, look at that guy or girl, they can be bullies. Can you believe that? They can act just like we can. The stronger ones literally get in there and push around the weaker ones. They butt their nose into the weaker ones and get into the front of the food line, the water line. Get them out of the way. But you know what? That is not how things are to be in God's economy. Come on, you know this. You know we can't behave like that. We can't be bullies. Ezekiel 34, fascinating little passage that deals with this. The text says, I will tend my flock, verse 15, and let them lie down. Let them lie down. That's so cool. That's the picture there. It's not that they lie down because they're fearful and they can't move and they're frozen, but they lie down to rest because they trust that they are taken care of. I will tend my flock and let them lie down, the Lord says. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bandage the injured, strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. Down to verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Since you have pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you scattered them all over, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another, says the Lord. Now, this is not what Derrick Henry did last night for 195 yards as he butted and shouldered everybody out of the way. Come on. Tighten up, right, Jacob? This is very different. This is not good. Well, that wasn't good for the Ravens, but I'll let that beside. This is not good. This is selfish. These are sheep acting like they are absolutely not called to act. These are sheep that are literally, and I don't know it. We don't know it. We're good. I've never intentionally said, oh, Satan, use me today to frustrate the kingdom. No. And I don't believe you are either, but you are an anxiety producer when you bully, when you butt, when you shoulder, when you try to get your way over someone else's way, when you forget to love your neighbor as yourself, when you forget that the good of the flock is dependent upon how much the entire flock is in good stead, feels comfortable, recognizes the presence of the shepherd. We've got to be people who are for one another, free from friction. Doesn't friction in our relationships feed our anxiety? Of course it does. Next, free from aggravation. I'm so glad I found this. This is Repel Lemon Eucalyptus Bug Spray. I'm so sorry if you created this and sell it, because it's not good. It doesn't really keep the bugs off, and it smells real bad. So nobody wanted to be around me in Costa Rica on mission because I was wearing this stuff, and it wasn't keeping the mosquitoes off of me. I'll let you know exactly what it is later so you can stay free of it. Flies, parasites, mosquitoes, they drive sheep nuts. And sheep cannot be who they're called to be. They cannot stay comfortable and confident within the flock if they have this discomfort all over them. And the shepherd works hard to keep those away. Now, I think the parallel here for us is it's not comfortable, but it's important. We get bugged, literally bugged, aggravated by unconfessed sin in our lives. Now, I hope your unconfessed or unaddressed sin bugs you. I hope you realize it, and I hope it bugs you that you're not dealing with it. I hope you realize its presence and soon are compelled to move on from it. James 5:16 says that if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we'll be healed. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. These healing and cleansing allusions are appropriate as the author thinks about what can happen to sheep and how sickness can get in because of these parasites and bugs. This is real to me right now as I watched my wife suffer from infection last week. Confess your sins to God, even though God already knows them. Confess to God all that bugs you, and in doing so, expect God to take over and heal and soothe you. Expect the Holy Spirit to serve as oil, as Psalm 23 alludes to later on, that we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But an appropriate, important, perfect oil, so much better than essential oils, no offense. It is the essential oil. Doesn't the aggravation of unconfessed sin feed our anxiety? Of course it does. Last, the sheep must be free from hunger and thirst. The shepherd works so hard. Now, Philip Keller, who wrote A Shepherd, you know, helps us understand Psalm 23. He was a shepherd for like 9 years. So he experienced all of this, and he spoke firsthand about how hard, how many different things he had to do to make sure that the sheep had food and water. Verse 2 that we just read together, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Green pastures in Bedouin country, where sheep are around the time that in the area that the psalmist would have been writing, It's this wilderness. It's dry. It's barren. There's not a lot of grassy areas. It's not like the sheep that I saw grazing in Scotland. This is very different topography. It's difficult to ensure green pastures for the sheep, but it's extremely important. It takes tremendous labor, tremendous time, and tremendous skill in knowing how to use the land for the shepherd to be able to provide green pastures for the sheep. And if it's not there, and water is scarce too, because while it does rain a lot in the desert, it rains in certain areas. It'll rain in the mountains and wash down through the desert lands, creating these ruts that are called wadis. Perhaps you know this, and that'll be one of the primary places that water can be found so that the sheep can drink. And they have to drink. And so the wadis are there, and sometimes the shepherd will lead the sheep to the wadis because it's the only water to be found. Maybe it's not rainy season and there's not a ton of water. Maybe it's just pools. Maybe some of those pools of water have infection in them. Maybe they're not clean. So the shepherd has to work hard to find clean water for the sheep to drink. Perhaps there's a flash flood in the mountains and the water rushes down really quickly. This happens often. Flooding is actually a common cause of death in the desert. This blew my mind when I learned this. So when the psalmist says he leads me beside still waters, there's some of that going on there. Not the rushing waters that might take my life, but the still waters, which I can drink from. It was explained to me this week that sheep, I don't know if their noses are like this, but this is pretty flat, but they have these flat noses. And so rushing water, water rushing quickly, is very difficult for them to drink. So still water, with the way their noses are structured, is what they can drink well and get enough of. So you see shepherds that are moving rocks and dirt and trying to situate the ground perfectly so that they can retain some water over here to the side to give their sheep a place to drink. It's incredible how hard the shepherd has to work sometimes to ensure that the sheep can eat and can drink. That's the psalmist's point here. That's what God is doing for us. That's what God is calling us to do for one another. That's what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. It's to recognize that we are vulnerable like sheep, but to realize that we have a shepherd who has given us everything that we need to live a life that does not let anxiety overcome us, but understands just how much we are loved, just how hard God cares for us, the lengths to which God will go to ensure our safety and our freedom and our ability to live in the world, because living in this world matters. If we did our jobs during December, during Advent, we held high the truth of how much life matters precisely because of what God has promised us. That there is a future for everyone who is in Christ, and it is an eternal future, and it is one that you have been invited to and given access to through one source, that is Jesus Christ, your shepherd. And I pray that you know that today. Not because I want more numbers on a sheet or bottoms in these seats, but because God loves you, whoever you are. And you need to know that. You need to know that. So if you've never heard that before, hear me now. You have a creator. And the Bible alludes to him as a shepherd, and he takes care of everything you need. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Let's pray together.